start with a little bit of audience participation. So I want to ask you a question, take a moment to think about it, and I'm actually going to ask you to give me some responses. So you're actually going to call them out. You're allowed to do this in church, by the way, in case you're unfamiliar. It's okay. So the question I want to ask you is, what are you obsessed with? What are you obsessed with? Now, when I say that, I don't mean in a creepy way, okay? Let's rule that out. When I say obsessed, what I mean is, like, it's just a little over the top for you. Like, someone would look at you and be like, yeah, that's you. That's the thing that you... Now, I don't want you to answer for someone else, okay? Answer for yourself, all right? I can see it now. Well, she's obsessed with that. He's obsessed with... No, this is your own answer, right? So what is it that you're obsessed with? Now, one example might be if you are obsessed with college basketball, you enjoyed the game last night between Gonzaga and UCLA. In the second overtime, to have a shot with 0.3 seconds left to win the game was pretty amazing to watch. But what are the things that you might be obsessed with? Come on, call them out. Chocolate. I heard that. That's good. Hopefully you got some this morning. Well, sharing the gospel. Good. Walking. Good. Grandchildren. There you go. That's good. Notice she didn't say children, okay? I'm sorry, just kidding. I understand. Well, I'm not there yet, but I think I get this idea. Someone else? Talking, okay, good. Do you own that? That's good. What's that? Cats. Got it. Pets, right? So maybe if you have a different pet. For me, it's the Lord of the Rings. I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. As a kid, I read the books multiple times, probably a half a dozen times, read through the books. When the movies came out, I thought I was in my glory. It was incredible. And I remember I went to all the movies on the first day that they opened. It was a great experience for me. So you might say that, you know, if you get to know me, I have a sword hanging in my office that's a replica from the Lord of the Rings. All right, that's enough. You probably don't need to know anymore. But the idea being maybe a little over the top, right? Is the idea. And you probably have something like that in your life as well. Well, if you hung around Jesus of Nazareth in the first century, I believe you would find out pretty quickly what he was obsessed with. He was obsessed with life. He was obsessed with life. If you hung around Jesus for very long, and not the cereal, by the way, but this is the illustration, but he was obsessed with life. If you doubt that, I would encourage you to read the book of John. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles as you leave. Feel free to take one, and maybe this week, just read the book of John, especially if you've never read it before. Just find a table of contents, go there, read it, because if you have any doubt about Jesus being obsessed with life, that record from the Apostle John will help you to see that he certainly was. So let me give you a little summary. I'd like to walk through some of what we find in the book of John about Jesus, a record of his life. And in the opening statement of the book of John, Jesus is talked about as the Word. He's the one who has come to reveal, like our words reveal something. He came to reveal his Father. He came to reveal God. And in that opening statement, it says that in him was life. In him was life. And we might say to that, well, sure, that's true of all of us. In all of us, there's life, right? That's why we're here. That's why we move. That's why we breathe. We have life. What does that really mean? What makes that statement noteworthy? In chapter 3, we have this encounter that Jesus has with this man. He's probably one of the heads of the major religious party and political party of the day. And he's got questions for Jesus. And so he comes and he says, Jesus, I need to know more about who you are. And Jesus makes a statement to him. He says, you must be born again. By the way, if you're not familiar with church, you wonder where that theme born again comes from. This is the story it comes from. Because Jesus challenges this man. He says, you've got to be born again. And the man's confused because I've already been born. I already have life. And what Jesus is saying is you need a second life. You need an additional life. You need a greater life than the one that you have. But what does that really mean? Jesus refers in this story to eternal life. And he's going to use this phrase all through the book. It's a life that's better not just in quantity, but also in quality. Jesus came to offer the best life is the idea. And that's a common theme through the book. And this life comes through believing in him. Whatever that might mean, Jesus is pretty clear that that's how you get this life. Well, in the next chapter, Jesus has an encounter with a woman from a different ethnic group than he is, one who's commonly looked down on by the Jewish people. He meets her at a well, and he has this conversation with her about living water. She's drawing water from the well, and he says, I can offer you living water. Well, she's intrigued by this, and she basically says to Jesus, I would love to have that kind of water, because then I wouldn't have to keep coming back to the well and keep drawing water over and over again. And Jesus, as he so often does, is using the physical to represent a spiritual truth. And eventually she comes to understand that the source of this water that Jesus is talking about isn't a physical well. The source of this water, this eternal life, is Jesus himself. In the next chapter, chapter 5, Jesus meets a royal official, a high up in society, whose son is sick. He's run out of options. He doesn't know what else to do. And so he asks Jesus for help. And Jesus tells him, he says these words, your son will live. That's quite a bold statement, because if the son doesn't live, it's quite discrediting. And yet the son does live. In fact, they find out that the son gets better at the exact time that Jesus said, your son will live. It's as if Jesus is wanting to illustrate that he is the one who can give life. It's what he does. It's what he's about. And then he goes on to teach the people, in light of what he just did, that all they have to do is come to him, believe in him, and he will give them, you guessed it, eternal life. Well, then it really gets interesting. Because after miraculously feeding over 5,000 people, he tells the crowd that's looking for another free meal that what they really need is food that endures to eternal life. And when they ask him how to get it, he responds that they need to believe in him. Then he takes it a step further, and he calls himself the bread of life who came from heaven to give life to the world. Again, another analogy. But then it gets really bizarre, because Jesus makes this statement. He tells the people that if they eat this bread, meaning his flesh, and drink his blood, that they're going to live forever. Now, I'm not joking. It's there. Like, you can read it for yourself. John chapter 6, go ahead. You can look at it and read it yourself. And as you might imagine, that's a little over the top for most people. And they check out. That's it. They're done. But when he asks his close friends if they're going to leave too, Peter responds and he says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There it is. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, Peter got it. He didn't try to take a bite of Jesus' arm. He understood that that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about literally eating and drinking. It was about receiving what Jesus was offering them. Unless you internalize me, unless you trust in me, take me as the source of your life, you're never going to experience the kind of life I want you to have, because it can only be found in me. But Jesus wasn't done. He continued to use analogies to refer to himself, and they all related to life. In the middle of a religious festival, he shouts, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. To another crowd, he claims, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's all about life. Then he calls himself a good shepherd in another place, an analogy we don't necessarily relate to very much, but they would have understood, because the key principle is that a good shepherd cares for his sheep. And he says this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So I've come to give life, but I've come to give a certain quality of life. I want them to have the best life. I want them to have the richest life in all of its fullness. That's what Jesus wants to give. It isn't just ordinary life. It's extraordinary. It's full. It's rich. It's vibrant. Now he goes on to say that he's going to give up his life for the sheep. And then he's going to come back to life. And he says this up front. And he says, I'll give eternal life to those who follow me. And no one and nothing can take that life away. Wow. Now at this point, some believe, but others have differing opinions. John records, many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? And I think if you were convinced that someone was either demon-possessed or raving mad, it's a really good question. Why would you listen to that person? Because they're either evil or they're crazy or both. And none of those are particularly good options, right? You kind of understand why people felt that way. He may have been a little off. Some even feel that about Jesus today. Just a little over the top. One thing is certainly clear. Jesus is obsessed with life. It's like it's all he talks about. You couldn't be around him for more than 5 minutes and he would use some analogy, some opportunity to talk about eternal life. We would view him perhaps today as too religious. You ever been around someone who's too religious? Don't look at them. Don't look at them. You know, you're making a sandwich and you ask them for bread. And they say, yeah, I got the bread of life. And you're like, you know, I was looking for Stroman's or Wonder or maybe an Amoroso roll, but you know, whatever you got. Or you just finished practice or you've been working in the yard all day. It's a hot day and you're like, I'm thirsty. Thirsty for living water. You're like, you know what, as long as it's cold, that's all just give me a drink. You got your kids at the petting zoo, right? And you're walking over, and you say, hey, kids, look at the sheep. And this person says, yeah, do you know the good shepherd? And you kind of, somehow we wandered into the donkey section. I'm not sure how that happened, right? You know how it is when you're around people like that. And usually, what is your response? Usually, we try to ignore them and go on with our lives, right? They're just too much. They're just a little over the top. But then Jesus gets word that his good friend, his really good friend, is sick. And he does something really strange. Instead of immediately going to his friend, and the expectation was that Jesus had this ability to heal people, he's already demonstrated this before, Jesus waits 2 more days before going to see him. Yep, 2 days. Could you imagine? This is a close friend, someone that Jesus deeply cares about, and when he finally makes the trip, it takes him a while to get there, and by the time he arrives, his friend has already died and been buried. Jesus sees his friends, sisters, and everyone else who is gathered. He sees them crying and in pain, and he's moved. In fact, in the shortest verse in the Bible, we read these 2 words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He observed the pain. He saw the pain that death brings. He understood. He felt it himself. You see, death separates people. Death hurts. But Jesus is all about life. He's all about life. In fact, he makes this statement to one of his friend's sisters. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. It's like he says the same thing twice. You believe in me, you're going to live even if you die. Well, could this have reference to your friend? He believed in you. He believed who you were. But he's dead. So are you telling us there's more to this story, that there's more that can happen? No analogy this time. Just an incredible claim to embody life. Not only to have it himself, but to be the source of it for other people. That's what Jesus was saying, even when there's death. It's an astounding claim that Jesus makes. It's an unparalleled claim. But claims are just that, right? They're just claims. Anyone can claim anything. We hear it all the time. We're constantly bombarded by people making claims, and we always, in our minds, often, I should say, wonder, is it really true? Is it too good to be true? We often use that phrase. The real question is, when somebody makes a claim, can you back it up? So Jesus does. He tells them to roll away the stone that's covering the entrance to the tomb, and they have concerns about this because his body's been in there a few days and they're worried about decay and actually the smell. They're concerned. This isn't a wise choice to make. They don't understand what Jesus is about to do. And with everyone watching, everyone's waiting. What is Jesus going to do? And Jesus calls in a loud voice, Lazarus, his friend's name, Lazarus, come out. He's speaking to a dead man. And everybody watches. And everybody waits. And then out of that tomb comes, fully wrapped in grave clothes, Lazarus, the man who was dead, that everybody knew was dead. He'd been dead for a couple days. He'd been sealed in a tomb. He was dead. This wasn't some show. This wasn't some trick. This wasn't some illusion. This was a dead man coming back to life. This was something that they hadn't seen before. This was unique. So Jesus tells them to take off the grave wrappings and let him go, because Jesus came to bring life. And Jesus backs up his claims to be the life by giving life to a dead man. And really, that's the pinnacle in the book. I mean, what else can you do to show people and to give that you're there to give people life? There's what? How much further can you go? And not just life, but eternal life, even life after death kind of life. There's a guy who doesn't seem to be challenged by the greatest challenge we've ever faced, which is death. He looks death in the face and he says, no, not here, not today. And he demonstrates his power in unbelievable ways. But the event is not just a pinnacle, it's also a tipping point. Because the religious leaders of the day feel threatened by Jesus. And they're afraid of losing power. They're afraid of his influence. They're afraid of people following him and not following them. And so they come up with a plot to remove Jesus. In fact, they make it their goal to kill the one who is all about life. Strange, isn't it? To kill the one who's all about life. One interesting way to divide the book of John is right here. The first 11 chapters of the book of John deal with about 3 years of Jesus' life. The second 10 chapters of the book of John deal with about a week of Jesus' life. Do you see the focus? 11 chapters, 3 years. 10 chapters, 1 week. And as we zero in on the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus makes some other powerful statements. Statements like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And when he's praying directly to his Father, he's relaying that, Father, I've accomplished the mission that you sent me to this earth to do. I've completed the task. He's about to, but the sense he's right up against it, right? I've done what you've asked me to do. I've revealed you to the world. And I've given and offered eternal life. And he goes on to say in this prayer, now this is eternal life. Here it is. He defines it. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And so if you're going to have eternal life, you need to know the Father. And the way you're going to know the Father is through the Son. That's how you get that eternal life that God is talking about, that Jesus continues to talk about. And finally, not long after Jesus utters these words, he's betrayed by one of his friends. He's arrested. He goes through several trials, all of them illegal, shouldn't have happened the way that they did. Witnesses are brought against him who can't get their stories right. They're making things up. Finally, he helps them out to come to a point of charging him with blasphemy because he's claiming to be God. And so they have him beaten and eventually crucified on a Roman cross. The one who gives life, who is life, dies. Now let that sink in. The one who gives life, everything he's been talking about is, I've come to give life. I've come to give eternal life. I am life. I can give life. And now he's dead. What would you think? What would you wonder? For his followers, it was all over. Even though he'd been saying that there's more to the story, they didn't quite get it. And honestly, if we were in their shoes, I don't think we would either. It's all over. All the promises, all the miracles, it's done. Because if the one who claimed to be the life can't overcome death, how can he give eternal life? If the one who claimed to be the life can't overcome death, then how can he give eternal life? It's a good question. It's a really good question. Unless Jesus took back his life and rose from the grave. Unless his friends and others, even 500 people at one time, saw him, heard him, touched him after the resurrection. Unless he's not evil or crazy, but exactly who and what he said he was. Then everything changes. Then everything changes. Then he is the life. And he's demonstrated in the clearest possible way. Not only can he give life to others, he can sustain it himself, even through death. And so all of his promises to give us life are true. It's true. It's true. Because really, when you think about it, if you knew a guy who told you he was going to die, and then told you he was going to come back to life, and pulled it off, don't you think that's someone we should pay attention to? Don't you think he might have something to offer us? And he does. You see, Jesus wants to give us life. He wants to give us life. And here's what Jesus wants us to know. This isn't from me. This is drawn right out of what we've been reading. This is what he wants you to know. It's embedded in John's telling of Jesus' story. In fact, at the end of his book, John makes a statement saying, I recorded all these things. I wrote all these things down. Why? You want to know why? So that you will believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that you'll have eternal life. Because I'm on board with what Jesus came to do. I get it. And I want other people to have this opportunity as well. But here's what Jesus wants us to know. First of all, Jesus wants to give us life. Like, let that sink in. Jesus wants to give us life, not just your physical life, not the life you're experiencing right now. That was Nicodemus's hang-up. It's like, what do you mean you want to give me life? I already have life. What do you mean you want me to be born again? I've already been born. We're not talking about physically, although Jesus is the one who gave you your physical life. But he's talking about something much bigger. He's talking about eternal life, forever life, full life. Now, just to be clear, he didn't say easy life, comfortable life, pain-free life. And sometimes we think when we come to Jesus, the offer is come to Jesus and everything is good. You know, life is just is smooth and great and easy. There's a number of followers of Jesus here this morning and watching online, and you know that's not true. Because you followed Jesus and it hasn't been easy. And you've been through difficult things. And that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't true in what he said, because he never promised us that. But in the midst of those things that we go through, we can still experience a depth of life that we would never be able to experience without him. We can experience a stability. We can experience something that just strengthens us and gets us through. That's what Jesus offers to us, a life of purpose and significance. Jesus wants to give us life. And secondly, to make that possible, he died for us and rose again. For us to be able to have life, something had to take place. And that something was that Jesus had to die. You see, his death covered our sin. Now, we haven't talked a lot about sin in this message, but it's really important if you're going to receive life that we understand why Jesus had to die for us. And the big answer is because of our sin. And if you have questions about that or what that means, and that's a pretty religious word, I just really want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to go back to our March 24th message where we talk about sin and what it is and how it really infects all of us. We have to come to that realization, and then we understand that when I'm guilty, I need somebody to rescue me. I can't fix my own problem, and Jesus died in our place to fix our sin problem, to bring us back to God, to restore us in that relationship, and to give us life. And his resurrection demonstrated his power over death. To make that possible, he died for us and rose again. Thirdly, to receive his gift of life, we must believe in him. This is a gift that is offered, but it's up to us to receive it. It's not forced upon us. Jesus invites all of us to receive that gift. But as John makes clear all throughout his book, it's for those who believe in him. And to believe simply means to trust. We trust in things all the time. We trust in an airplane to get us to where we need to go. We trust in our car when we get it in the morning to take us where we need to go. Sometimes it lets us down, but we trust it, right? We trust people, and sometimes people let us down. But the idea is to trust, to put your full weight upon something. You're hoping that whatever you put your full weight on is going to hold you up. Just like when you sit in a chair, you trust the chair. You're trusting where you're sitting right now or wherever you are, right? Trust is, that's what belief is. It's expressing trust. We must believe in him. Trusting him, you realize that trust is the most significant part of a relationship, right? Good relationships have to have trust, and that's what Jesus wants with you. He wants a relationship, and he wants you to trust him because he so much wants to be in relationship with you. He wants us to eat and drink him in the sense of knowing him, not just about him, but really knowing him in relationship. You see, you may know about Jesus, you've heard about him, but do you know him? Are you in a relationship with him? Because that's what he wants for you, and that's why he died and rose again. And that's the gift that he offers you of eternal life, a relationship with him. But you got to receive it. You've got to be willing to take what he offers. When we do, then his gift of life is forever. His gift of life is forever. We will never truly die. Now, I know we will likely die physically. We will pass from this life. But Jesus' promise is that when we die physically, it is a passageway. We are simply passing out of this existence and into the one that he has prepared for us. One that is actually far better than what we are experiencing now. As good as this life can be, as beautiful as this world can be, as great as relationships can be, and the joys that we experience, there's something waiting for us beyond this life, and we've actually have to die, or Jesus has to come get us, to get to that point that he wants us to experience something even greater. His gift of life is forever. And as Jesus said, no one can take it away from us. We can't lose it because it's not ours to hold on to. When we receive the gift, God takes us into his family. He says, you're my child. You're never not going to be my child after this. That's the beauty of coming to faith in Jesus. His gift of life is forever. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have the life that Jesus offers? Do you have the life that Jesus offers? Have you received the gift that he has offered to you? I know probably for some, if not many of us, maybe the answer is yes. We have received that. We're in that relationship. And we've come to understand that even though life is still hard, there's a sense of meaning and purpose and significance that we didn't have when we didn't have that relationship. And so let me ask you a second question. Do you want that life? Do you want that life? Like Jesus' friend, do you have a day when Jesus called you out of your grave? Sure, you weren't physically dead, but you were dead to God. You were separated from him by your sin. And if you don't have a day like that, if you haven't crossed over, as John says, from death to life, today can be that day. Today can be your resurrection day. The day when you run out of your grave. All you have to do is recognize your need, admit that you are spiritually dead, separated from God because of your sin, and reach out to him in faith. And he will give you life. He's obsessed with it. And he's obsessed with giving it away. That's why he came, so that we can have life. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came in obedience to your Father to make a way for us to have life. You're all about life. You love to give it away. You are the source of life, not just of your own, but of ours. You created each of us. You put us together. You breathed physical life into us. And in the same way, you desire to offer yourself as the means by which we can have spiritual life, eternal life, forever life. A life that is so much better in quantity and quality. It's what you want for us. It's what you made us for. And on this day, when we celebrate your resurrection, we are grateful that because of your resurrection, we know that your promise of offering life is good. It's real and it's true. And I pray that we would be recipients of that life. For those who maybe haven't made that decision, that this would be their day. That you would make that, receive that free gift that Jesus offers to you. For those of us who have already done that, that we would live in that life. The freedom and the joy that you offer to us, no matter what we're walking through, no matter how hard it may be, that we know you give us life. Thank you for calling us out of our grave, for rescuing us from our sin and shame, for setting us free and bringing us into your family. We are so, so grateful. And so it is in your name that we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think I want to do that all over again. All right, we'll do it at 11. We'll do it. Thanks so much for being with us. I hope that you were just encouraged by this celebration. Just know every day Jesus wants to give you life. That's what he wants to do. Just receive it. Live in it. It's life-changing. It's transformative. And that's what we're about. I mentioned Bibles. Seriously, if you want one, grab one on your way out or find an electronic way to read the Bible this week. Read John. Just read the book. And 21 chapters won't take you too long. And just digest it and see what John had to say about Jesus' words about being life. Next week, we start a new series here at Davisville. It's called Justice. We're going to be looking at God as the standard of justice. What is it? Why should we care? What does it mean in our lives? So you're invited to join us. We'd love to have you join us either online or here in person next Sunday. Have a great, great day celebrating the resurrection with friends and family. Take care.